It's awesome to hear about your trip. We've been praying for you and collecting bottles for you, and so just love to hear how God was shaping you and your experiences in Guatemala. And love the fact that we are going to have a small town missions trip going with YWAM in August. We've been raising money through the talent show and other things. They're still collecting bottles, but for the missions team that's coming out of our church, I love seeing the youth and of our church changed hearts for God and being led to ministry out of their own experience and relationship with God. So I want to, before the message, I want to pray. If you don't know who I am, my name is Ariel Bowers. I'm the associate pastor here, and I'm going to be giving the word this morning. But let's pray. Loving God, you are holy. You are powerful. Your name is above all other names. We acknowledge and are grateful for not only your power and your might, but your loving kindness that extends not just to us, but through all generations. Thank you for the ways that you are working in and transforming and shaping the youth and the young adults in our church for their heart for ministry, for their heart for service. I thank you for Cody and for Brooklyn, for Cheryl and the youth leaders as they take our missions team to Oliver, for each of the kids that are going. Would you already be moving in them to do work? And may they see you working through them in a way that will just transform them in their relationship with you. I thank you for the men that are fathers and father figures to us, and for you, God, who are the perfect father. When our earthly images can fall short, we see in you what a father's heart looks like, that you are a loving God present with us, longing to have a relationship with us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us now. Thank you. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to be introducing our new sermon series, Come Explore, Praying the Psalms. So, what's wrong? Oh, the kids. They want to go to Kids Zone? What? You guys don't want to stay and listen to me preach? Yeah, no. Fly. Be free. Kids, go to Kids Zone. Yeah. You guys were so patient, really. Thank you for the nod, Conrad. That was very helpful. Okay, come explore, praying the Psalms. So Pastor David and I chose this image from Yosemite National Park in the U.S. as a visual for the series. Why? Well, I mean, what a great place to explore, yeah? So if you could pick one place to explore there, where would you go? Would you go up to the mountains? Would you hike up into the snow? Would you go down to the valley? There's like forest and streams. Would you go to the waterfall and see what it was like maybe behind the waterfall? There's a breadth here, right? A scope of places and ways to be and explore. And that's the analogy that we want you to keep in mind through the series. Because so it is with prayer and how we can pray with the Psalms. There is a depth and a breadth that we are going to explore in both. So first, let's talk about prayer. When you hear the word prayer, what is the first thing that comes to mind? I want you to turn to somebody next to you and just tell them. Yeah, right now. Okay, so somebody want to shout it out. What came up? What's prayer? Talking to God. You have listening to God. Hollis.
Confession of your own sins and what Laura Eagles wants us to do is just pray every night before we go to bed.
confession of our sins and regularity in prayer. Yeah.
Quiet.
Quiet. Yeah, communicating back and forth with God. Thank you. Yeah, so I love all of those things, and those things are all a part of prayer. I wonder if any of you said a specific quiet time or an ideal that seems hard to reach, a struggle with what to say, wanting to do it right, guilt that you're not doing it well enough. Right? Why can prayer be this amazing, beautiful thing, but also at times be difficult and hard to quantify? Because at its very essence, prayer is not a ritual or a formula or a rule to follow. It's not something we get right or wrong. No, I'm going to posit that prayer is, as we've already heard, communication or communion at the heart of a growing love relationship with God. So this is the definition you're going to hear me repeat throughout the sermon quite a lot. But here are some other things that people have said about prayer. True whole prayer is nothing but love. Real prayer comes not from gritting your teeth, but falling in love. People are meant to live in an ongoing conversation with God, speaking and being spoken to. The contemplative core of prayer and of all Christian life is conscious relationship with God. So, why is this definition of prayer that I've given you, I believe, so foundational? Because I think it's important for us to hear this. If prayer is the communication at the heart of a growing love relationship with God, then as your relationship grows, and as you grow and change, your prayer life is going to look different. Did you know that? You will always be exploring, broadening, deepening the ways that you talk to your first love, God. So first, your prayer life will grow and change and look different as your loving relationship with God matures and deepens. When you're young, or young in your relationship with God, your prayers are basic and usually about what you need, right? When my girls were little, they came to me with simple requests, like asking for peanut butter sandwiches or rides to play dates. Those were easy. And often, they just wanted my attention as they talked about whatever was on their mind, what happened at school or with their friends. Our simple prayers are like that. Please, God, this is what I need. Please help me. I'm scared. And God often responds back to us like the young children we are, answering our prayers in obvious, tangible ways and demonstrating his love and affection to us so well in our day-to-day lives. But if prayer is the communication at the heart of a growing love relationship with God, then its purpose is to transform us into the image of Jesus. So as we grow and mature, so our prayer life will begin to change. Richard Foster puts it like this: when we begin to walk and talk with God, he is gracious and marvelously answers our feeble, egocentric, greed-motivated prayers. We think, hallelujah, this is great. God is real after all. And then, after a time, we try to push that button again, and God says, wait a minute. I would like to be your teacher and to lead you in a more excellent way. I want to set you free of your greed and your avarice, your fear and hostility. We may chafe under that and struggle against it for a while, but in time, we learn the goodness of God's grace. We begin to be set free of our bondage to ourselves. We begin to live in obedience. We're never going to stop praying those simple prayers because really, compared to God, we are young children. But we will also start to want to get to know God for who he is, not just what he can do for us. We start to learn the way that he thinks about things. We begin to trust him. Our prayers start to reflect a desire to see inward transformation of character and upward connection with the Trinity in intimacy. We start to realize that God has things that he wants to say to us in return. We start to learn about listening prayer. How can I hear God speak his heart to me? How can I listen well? So as we become more like Jesus and develop deeper intimacy with God, we start to love and care about the people and situations that are on his heart. Our prayers begin to include a third element, supplication, right? Prayers for the people around us, outward ministry. Lord, would you be with the pain and the suffering in this world? Here's another great quote from Richard Foster. In the beginning, we are indeed the subject and the center of our prayers. But in God's time and in God's way, a Copernican revolution takes place in our heart. Slowly, almost imperceptibly, there is a shift in the center of our gravity. We pass from thinking of God as a part of our life to realizing that we are a part of his. Wondrously and mysteriously, God removes the periphery of our prayer life experience from outside to the center. A conversion of the heart takes place, a transformation of the spirit. So here's an image that I made, sort of a visual of Foster's trifold idea of growth in prayer. It shows three aspects of our prayer life: the inward transformation, the upward intimacy, and the outward union with God in ministry. I made those prongs kind of look like they're moving because it's kind of a spinning wheel. We never just stop. It's not linear, like we start here and move our way up. It is it's a journey, and we pass through all of these all the time. So if your prayer life grows and changes and looks different as your loving relationship with God matures and deepens, also happens as your life changes. So many of you know Psalm 23. It was one of the first scriptures that I memorized as a child and one of the first scriptures that I had my kids memorize when they were little. It meant a lot to me growing up, and I would say that it means more to me now. I would say that I actually feel like I understand the heart of that passage more now than I did when I was younger. And I was talking with a friend last week who has been meditating on Psalm 23, who said that this year of suffering, great suffering, has helped him understand the heart of God more in this passage than ever before. And I have spoken with elderly who understand the heart of God in Psalm 23 in ways that I haven't experienced. God communicates with them in the heart of their loving relationship in ways that I can't experience yet because I'm not there yet. There are ways that you communicate with God at 20, at 40, at 60. They change. When you have kids, when you're retired, or when your world has shattered apart. And this is okay. This is normal. This is as it should be. Remember that your communication with God isn't a formula to be mastered like algebra. Thank goodness, because my math sucked. Your prayer life will look different because you are different, and how you communicate with God will be different. However, like all relationships, there are habits that we can form and ways of being with God that can help or hinder that relationship. Marriage is a good analogy here. When Craig and I were dating, he lived in Edmonton, I lived here, and we had long phone calls and long emails, and it was easy. We could talk for hours and hours. And then we got married, and we bought a house, and we had kids, and they got busy, and our careers got busy, and all of a sudden, we had to learn how to stay connected. It took some intentionality. And then as our life continued to change, as we continued to change, and we became different people, We really benefited from learning new habits and ways of talking with each other, where we were at now, who we were at now. More often, we actually can just hang out together and we don't have to talk at all because we know each other. There's a communion there that goes beyond communication. And our life doesn't look like it did 30 years ago, and it can't, and it shouldn't, right? And this happens in our communication with God. Our communication can grow into communion. Sometimes your season or stage of life means that prayer gets hard. That doesn't mean you stop praying. It means that you commit to this communication even when it looks different, like it did before. When you have no words, when God seems to be silent, which is a normal stage of your relationship with Him, when your heart is broken, when you don't seem to have enough hours in a day, you commit to being with the one who loves you however you can. God's longing is for you to want to talk to Him, not that you do it the right way. So if prayer is the communication at the heart of a growing love relationship with God, and its purpose is to transform us into the image of Jesus, where do the Psalms fit in? Well, as we explore the wide vista of prayer, we do not have to forge our own trail in the wilderness. We can walk in the steps of those who've gone before us, in different ages and stages, whose prayers are written down in the form of songs or poetry. People like Moses, Deborah, Hannah, Elijah, Mary, Elizabeth, King David, the writers of the Psalms. Yep. So I'm not going to do an academic deep dive on the book of Psalms. Instead, today, I just want to talk about the ways that Psalms help deepen and widen our prayer life and our worship. If prayer is the communication at the heart of a growing love relationship with God, and its purpose is to transform us into the image of Jesus, then the Psalms are our heart words to respond to Him. So the book of Psalms is likely a collection of songs and poetry written by different authors over a 1,000-year period and eventually compiled into the one book. The Psalms are the people of Israel's response to God's communication to them through His words, His prophets, and through His actions. They are Israel's heart words. They come out of what one writer called a profound knowledge of God rooted in relationship. So in many of the Psalms, we see the author's response to the painful realities of human life. And so we get a glimpse into their struggles and their emotions. However, the Psalms, while shaped by the author's experiences, are written intentionally for us as models of prayer. As one commentary states, the Psalms are prescriptive liturgies, not descriptive poems. So that's why, for example, in Psalm 51, David writes a poem of repentance and contrition, but he doesn't give us all the details about his adultery with Bathsheba. Instead, it ends up becoming a model of prayer to guide us in our own contrition and repentance. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, he writes. There are some psalms that are troubling because they express some hatred or desire for revenge. Just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean that those words are right or holy. They don't reflect the character of God. Instead, they're the real and honest reactions of humankind to the experience of evil and pain. This is what I mean by heart words. So the Psalms, one, give us words to use. When we don't know how to express ourselves to God, here are the Psalms. We sang a lot of songs today that were rooted in the Psalms, and Heather read the verses for us, which I loved. That was fantastic. Another meaningful psalm for me is Psalm 116. Here are verses 1 to 4. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. This is a prayer to say both in thankfulness for past salvation. I love the Lord because he hears me. But this is also a prayer that we can pray in faith in a really hard time. Lord, I remember that you hear me, but man, I'm stuck here again. Save me. Two, the Psalms help us to be honest with God. Psalm 13 says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? These honest cries from the heart are actually the most common prayer in the Psalms. Almost one-third of the Psalms are these individual laments. So like David in Psalm 13 here, we are welcome to come to God with our questions, with our grief. Here there is language when our own words fail us. The Psalms are our heart words. They are also our hard words. Three, the Psalms give us permission to feel what we are feeling. Sometimes we think because we love God and we want to be transformed into the image of Jesus, then our difficult emotions must be bad and they must be avoided. Only think good thoughts. Well, that is not true. Our emotions are given to us by God, the full range of them, and to feel them is not wrong. The psalmist in Psalm 116 says, I found distress and sorrow. Yeah, me too. You too. Jesus too. Jesus quoted a lot of psalms. Four, the psalms give us words for communal worship. The psalms are prayers, not just for us individually, but for the whole body of believers. Some of the psalms are meant to be read and sung in community. So Psalm 95, verses 1 to 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I sometimes use the psalms as responsive readings in the call to worship. We sing them in songs like we did today. The Psalms give us a communal language to come to him together as a family in praise or in repentance or in our need for his help. When we spend time together as a church in the Psalms, we know how to talk to each other, how to help each other, how we together as a body of believers can have a conversation with the God who loves us. Martin Luther once said that the Psalms were not words to be read, but words to live. The Psalms themselves say they are meant to be sung, and for thousands of years, they were the songbook of the Jewish people and the church. They called it the Psalter. So if you've wondered why we sing so many songs on Sunday morning, here's one of the many, many reasons. God made us to pray to him through song. We have the ancient songbook right in our Bible. To sing the Psalms is to allow the theology of Scripture to take root in the heart. To sing is to pray. So to close, I want to do that very thing. I want us to take Psalm 46. We heard some of that already this morning. And I want to read it out loud together as a communal prayer. So I'd like you to stand. And I'd like the worship team to come forward. I'm going to read the regular words, and I invite you, the congregation, to read the bold. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob
is our fortress. Amen.